come on. We'll come to that in just a second. So we're in Romans chapter 3 today. But there's a song, you know, it's great. The praise service was fantastic. The word, Sue, that you gave, just encouraging, really, isn't it? How it all just melds. So just continue in that same vein, the song that I picked out today is called Let Him Speak. So it's good that we can cast our burdens upon the Lord. Amen. But if we don't let him speak, yep, it's kind of like all for naught, isn't it? So it kind of like ties together. And the song goes something like this. It says, let him speak over every broken promise, every secret you keep. Let him speak when your words fall short and your knees feel weak. Oh, let him speak. Let the mercy in the middle of a mist run deep. You don't have to feel the quiet, just to let him speak. He says, you've been talking all night, child, giving heaven your alibis, trying to bargain with your heartbreak, trying to edit what you can't rewrite. You keep rushing through your story like you're scared of what he'll say. But every stumble, every silence is the place he wants to stay. 'Cause let him speak over every broken promise, every secret you keep. Let him speak when your words fall short and your knees feel weak. 'Cause let the mercy in the middle of a mist run deep. 'Cause you don't have to feel the quiet, just let him speak. Amen. And so God still is in the habit of using people to speak on his behalf, to let speak in our hearts. Amen. And that's what that's all about. And so I wanted to sing that first before the next illustration, because the next illustration is so in my hand is the baseball. Yep. So funny enough, so in my hands, this baseball, I can probably chuck it maybe 30, 35 miles per an hour. Yep. From the pitching mound, they got a pitching mound in American baseball, and they just chuck it. Yeah, not like cricket. You know, cricket, they do this. Baseball, we crack the wrist, bend the elbow. And today, I still cannot throw a cricket ball without 22 Englishmen just yelling at me. Yeah, because when I get about here, yep, it goes like that. And they're like, wow, yeah, genie, you're cheating. Yeah, see, you get the story. Yeah, not good. But, you know, if you put in the same baseball in a professional, yeah, this baseball will go 125 miles per hour. 120 miles per hour. It's amazing, isn't it? And they'll strike the guy out. You know, they'll throw curveballs. I couldn't throw a curveball to save my life. But you see, if you put it in the professional hands, yep, he can throw the curveball. He'll pitch that thing, and that ball will just sizzle right to the plate. Kind of like how they do in soccer, American, British football. Yeah, they just kick the ball, it goes around the defenders, and it goes in the net. You can do that same thing with the baseball. It all depends whose hands it is, isn't it? How many people love tennis? Tennis, yeah. Wimbledon's coming up, isn't it? Yep. Yeah. Love tennis. But, you know, you give me a tennis racket, and I might get the ball over the net. Yeah. I might. No. Yeah. Love 15. Yeah. This guy returns it. Yep. And I'll be going, oh, that was a good shot. Yeah. So it's like that in tennis. But you know, you put the same racket in a professional's hand. Come on. Famous tennis player, somebody? Federer. Huh? Federer. Can't get any better than Federer, can we? You know, you put the same racket in Federer's hand. He'll be going, like, ace. Yep. It goes, ace. Yep. Because it all depends whose hand is wielding it, doesn't it? True?
Yes.
You know, it's like that with American football. You get American football, which is a bit shaped like a rugby ball. But, you know, if I throw it, you know, 10, 15 yards. But you put it in the hands of Peyton Manning, who's a professional quarterback, broke many records. Yeah, that ball will just sizzle. Yep, receivers will just catch it. Because it all depends. It all depends whose hands it is, isn't it? And I say that because, you know what? When we have problems, we have situations that come in our lives, it all depends whose hands you put them in, isn't it? See, if you keep them, there's probably not much going to be happening, is it? It's like me throwing the baseball. Yep, it's going to go, yep, 20 miles an hour, barely over the plate, because it's in my hands. But when I place the same baseball in God's hands, yep, he throws a perfect pitch every time. Every time. Yep. Playing tennis, you put it in God's hand, yeah, he's going to ace that thing no matter what. Because it all depends whose hands is holding it, doesn't it? So when we speak to God and we give him our problems, we give him our worries, yep, you place it in his hands. And his hands are the best hands to be put in, isn't it? Amen? I know. How good is that? So remember, it's whose hands, isn't it? Amen. Well, let's just get into Romans chapter 3. The sermon is God's Righteousness Through Faith. And a very similar thing. So when we go through Romans chapter 3, we're going to find some things out, I hope. So God's Righteousness Through Faith. So we're just going to kind of like go through Romans 1. Romans 4, Romans 3, hit a couple verses there this way. You know that it's a bit of a theme right now, that it's God's righteousness through faith. And it's he's the writer, and he's just trying to home in lessons to us. Have you ever noticed that we're sometimes, you know, when God calls us sheep, it's not a compliment. You know what I'm saying? You've seen sheep. It's not really a compliment. We're a bit thick sometimes, aren't we? Speaking to myself, trust me. And so God's word kind of knows this. That's why he repeats it several times. He says, look, by the way, and then a couple of chapters later, he says, oh, by the way, and a couple chapters, he says, oh, and just in case, by the way, and then hopefully it goes from here down to here, and you're like, oh, I get it now. I get it. It's all true. So, Romans 1:17 says this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it written, the just shall live by what? Faith. There we go. So we'll go to Romans 4:3. Just after chapter 3. It says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, because he believed God. Faith. And then we'll go to Romans 3:22, which we're in today, Romans chapter 3. And it says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. There you go. It's still in Romans chapter 3. At the end, verse 26 and 30 says this, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So it's like faith is kind of like a major theme. And so when we got to talk, and he puts faith there because we're going to talk about sin again. Yep. So remember Romans chapter 2, he kind of picks on the Jews, then he picks on the Greeks. And he says, look, Greeks, you guys are sinners. Jews, you think you're better? You know better than the Greeks. You guys are sinners also. Yeah. There's a bit of tit for tatting. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like when England wins, and we're kind of like, yeah, England beat you guys. A little worse than that, but you know, you get the drift. You know, in church. And they did win, you know, finally 2-0. I know, they couldn't win in the first half, could they? I turned it off. I had a good sleep. Wake up. Oh, it's 2-0. Look at that. Why could they do the first half? I have no idea. But anyways, we're moving on. So it was a bit like that, a bit tit-for-tatting. The Apostle Paul was writing, he said, look, we're all in the same boat. So the word all in Romans chapter 3 is mentioned seven times. That's seven times, not seven. Seven times. Yeah. The word, we will read it, there is none, quote unquote, is mentioned four times. So he's trying to convey to the readers, yep, that look, we are all in the same boat or out of it as the case may be as we're reading our text. And I will just highlight those as we read. So let's turn to Romans chapter 3 if you're not there yet, 1 to 31. And we'll read it together. And it says, and I quote, "What advantage has the Jew, or what does the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them we're committed to the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteous demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderous reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just." And then Romans chapter 3, 9. "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all." The first all. "For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Remember chapter 2? And he's just capturing that. He says, look, we're all under sin. Second all. "As it is written," and he's go back to Psalms. This is, he says, "There's none righteous, no, not one." Once again, "There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. The throat is an open tomb. With the tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That's a good memory verse, by the way. "Being justified freely by the grace of the redemption is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth as appropriation by his blood," big word, "through faith and demonstration his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at his present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Verse 27. "So where's the boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." There you go. Romans chapter 3. Done and dusted. It's a good point of scripture. Let me tell you. So let's go back to Psalms. So Romans 3:12, he's quoting Psalms 14, the Apostle Paul is. Yeah. 14:3 for those that are taking notes. But funny, if in the beginning of Psalms 14:1, the writer says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So if you remember, we read the last chapter 1. It's like a list of kind of like, you know, well, look, you practice deceit. Yep, you're liars, you're gluttons, you do, you know, murders. He just lists a whole bunch, doesn't he? So in chapter 3, he takes Psalms out in 14:3. And then 14:1 just kind of like sums it up. It says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But what the assumption is that, so when it says there is no God, there is italicized. I don't know if you notice it or not. So the italics is kind of like they added in to make it more sense. But you can actually take that out. If you take it out, the scripture reads, a fool has said in his heart, no God. Yeah. It's a fool that said in his heart, no God. And for us, it's like when God puts something at our heart and we say, no God, I'm not doing that. For whatever reason. Maybe it's fear. Yeah. Maybe it's because it's embarrassing. Ask you to humble yourself. No, God, I don't want to do that. It says, a fool has said in his heart, no, God. It's a bit weighty, isn't it? Like that. I know. Yeah, I know. When I read it, I'm like, oh, my God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. A fool has said in his heart, no, God. And when you take a look at Scripture, you know, the question that remains is, what sends a person to hell? Anybody thinking about that? What actually sends a person to hell? Yeah. So Jesus told the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Do you remember that story? Rich man, it's in Luke chapter 16, 19, 31. There was a rich man clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at the gate, desiring to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosoms, the rich man also died and was buried. And being tormented in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off in Lazarus' bosom. So the question always, a good question I think, is why did the rich man die and go to hell? Please hit note in the story, we don't know the rich man's name, but we know Lazarus' name, don't we? It's better that God knows your name than this world knows your name. That is for sure. But I think the key to the whole situation in the story is found in Luke 16, verse 30. We'll start at 29, where Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. So he says, look, this is a terrible place. Can Lazarus go back and tell them of this place so they don't come here? And the rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though no one rises from the dead. So this is what I think. I think it's the rich man's nose in his life that sent him to hell. You're like, what? Because, see, Jesus already paid the price for our sins. Jesus had already said it's finished. He can't do no more. He paid it all. If we're it all again. So it's the nose in his life that sent this rich man to hell. Let me just illustrate this for you real quick. So you think somebody comes to him. Maybe he's a young lad. Yep. Maybe in high school, we could do modern days. And a young lad gets saved, and he presents to him the gospel message. And he said, look, Jesus Christ loves you, my friend. He died, so he's not rich yet. He died for your sins. But he's thinking, you know what? I've got my life ahead of me. I've got things I want to do. There's places I want to go. I want to have fun. And so he says no to the gospel message. That's his first no. And then, a little later in life, he might hear the televangelist on the television. And the evangelist is saying, you know what? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He loves you. He cares about you. All you have to do is repent. Repent of your sin. Come to him. Make him Lord of your life. And he's listening. And he feels the conviction of God once again. And he's thinking, you know what? I just not now. Just not now. So that's his second no. A little later, older life, he's become a politician. He's got the wealth behind him. And he sees an old friend back in his high school days. And he was a druggie. He was a nobody. And he turns to him and says, hey, look at you. He says, what happened to you? You changed. You were a waster. And he said, oh, let me tell you. And he gives a testimony. I found Jesus. Jesus forgave me of all my sins. He changed my life. And like, I got the peace of God. I'm going to heaven. Heaven's my home. And the good news is you can know Jesus too. Yep, you can know Jesus also. But the rich man thinks about, wait a minute, I've got influence. What will my wife think? What will people think that I've got religion now? What will they say? And that's his third no, and then death strikes, and he finds up in a devil's hell. Because the fool has said in his heart, no God. I think that's why that man was sent to hell. That's why we've got our task ahead of us to preach the gospel. So look, this is not in my notes, but look. So when Jesus said these words, greater things that you will do. Yep. Greater things. And you think, so Jesus walked on water. I have yet to walk on water. Have you guys walked on water? I'm in good company then. Preaching to the right crowd. Fantastic. Yeah, good. Yeah, so, yeah. You know, Jesus did fantastic. He calmed the winds and the waves. He fed the 5,000. Yeah, he fed the 4,000. So understand this. So in the feeding of the 5,000, they would still go hungry again. In feeding the 4,000, they would still be hungry again. In calming the storms, there would be more storms to come. Yeah? You see what I'm following? So what greater things are we supposed to be doing or can do than Jesus? Good question, isn't it? I don't know, good question. So when Jesus died on the cross, the commission was, he said, go and preach the gospel message. The eternal perspective. The greater things that God's called us upon every single individual of our lives is to be preaching the good news to a lost and fallen world so that they could hear and repent. That they could say yes to Jesus and not be the fool. But give them that opportunity. Yep. It was just planting the seed so that the opportunity to say, you know what? I need Jesus. Or they can be the fool and say no, but that's up to them. We have done our part by being the good witness for Christ. Yep. By doing the greater things that Jesus told us to do. Amen? I tell you what, it's good stuff. All right, so we're going to Romans. It's a deep dive, so look, we're only going to do Romans 3, 21, 26, because I think this is where God wants us to be. Because there's a lot of big words in there. And it just homes in on the righteousness through faith. So Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. So justification. The law could witness to God's righteousness, but it could not provide it for sinful man. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Galatians 2:21, chapter 2, verse 21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Because sometimes we try to do what's right thinking we appease God. But really, the only appeasement that comes is because of the blood of Jesus. Yeah. We do right because we love Jesus. Because we love him first. And we just want to be like Jesus. But we don't. It's not in right standing because we're already made right. We're justified by his blood. So, Romans 3:22, through faith in Christ. It says, even the righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. So faith is only good as its object. Now that's because we look, a lot of people have faith. Yep. And sometimes when it was, I tell them that. I said, when you get in a car, you turn the key, and you have faith when you turn the key, it's going to start, don't you? It takes faith, doesn't it? Yeah, people have faith every day. Faith is only good as its object. So, look, when I'm talking about faith for people, people have a static belief in God. Yeah, God's up there. But the Bible says in James, even the demons in hell believe in one God and tremble, but they are not going to heaven either. Or either. You know what I'm saying? So what type of faith is God talking about? So the faith, and this is how I describe it. So if you're taking notes, it's a good illustration. I say, you see that chair next to my wife? Yep. And I have them look at the chair. I say, you think that chair, you believe that chair can hold you up, don't you? And they're like, oh yeah, I believe in that chair. I think that chair can hold me up. I said, but you don't know until you go and sit in that chair and put your trust that that chair's function is going to hold you up. And he said, oh, that's right. I said, that's the faith in the Bible, is when you put your full trust in the faith of God. And the object of our faith is Jesus, who will never, as we sung, let us down. Romans 3:22b, for all men. He says, to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. So God gave his law to the Jews and not to the Gentiles, but salvation is for all. So Romans 3:23, the scripture, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the little translation is this. God declared all men guilty so that he might offer to all men his free gift of salvation. We're all guilty. So the problem with us as human beings is we don't think we're guilty. We don't think we're bad enough. Yep. We don't think we're all that. We're comparative. You know, if I compare myself to Genghis Khan, I'm a great guy. You know what I'm saying? I haven't killed 6 million Jews. You know what I'm saying? I'm a fantastic guy. Yeah. Compared to him, yeah, everybody smells like roses. You know what I'm saying? But it's a false comparison. It's a false comparison because the Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned so that God might offer the free gift of salvation to all. Grace 3:24a, being justified freely by his grace. Now that word freely in the Greek is translated in John 15:25 as without a cause. So we are justified without a cause. So put it this way. I'm trying to describe this. There is no cause in us that would merit or earn salvation of God. It's all by grace. Yeah. There's nothing in our life. So look, when one of those fancy words that sometimes you hear, I don't know if it's used in this day and age, but when I was growing up, it was the cardinal sin. You ever heard that word? Carnality? Yep. You know, do you guys read that word carnality? If you got old school carnality. So the carnality is this, is that we are nothing but like a dust on the sand. That's carnal. Yep. And that's the best way of describing. We're carnal people. Yeah. It's nothing like a sea in the sand, really. And you think he died for us because he thought we were precious. It just blows my mind. Because of our sin, that's the state of who we are. And so when he uses that word freely by grace, that word freely is without a cause. We are justified by his grace and his grace alone. So Romans 3:24-25, it says, at a great cost to God is redemption through Christ Jesus. It says 25, whom God set forth as appropriation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because his forbearance God has passed over sins that were previously committed. So appropriation, that's a good word, isn't it? Anything more than four syllables and I think, no, really, I think, well, God, appropriation, yeah, four syllables, yeah, you know what I'm saying? That's a big word, appropriation. And what does it mean? It means satisfying God's holy law, the meeting of just demand, so God can freely forgive those who came to Christ. So Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. The judgment was merited on Christ so we could be set free. He was the propitiation. So there was an illustration of a guy, a preacher. He's trying to get this theology of salvation is free to a minor. And the minor just wasn't getting it. You know, how can you explain propitiation to him? You know, it's hard, isn't it? And so he's just difficult. He says, Lord, you got to help me. And then he got an idea to the miner. He says, look, he says, when you went down to the mine shaft, he says, how did you get there? He says, oh, I took a lift. Elevator if you're American. Yeah, took a lift. He said, oh, good. He said, did it cost you anything? He said, no, it's free. He said, but the establishment must have cost them a lot of money to get the lift installed. And then the light came on. He said, my friend, salvation by faith is free. The cost costed God's only son. That was the cost. And then the guy understood. I like that illustration. So justified by faith, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith. Romans 3:28. Therefore, we are justified by faith. Romans 3:22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe. And I'm just trying to do what exactly the Apostle Paul did. It's just home in its faith. Yeah, let him speak. Yeah, when we come to God, we say, God, I trust in you. You're not supposed to take it back. You know, we give God our worries, our fears, our doubts. We're not supposed to go, okay, yeah, God, I got this problem. Okay, thank you. We're supposed to leave it, yeah, in his hands. You leave it with him, in his hands. Because he throws the main curveball. Yep. The best curveball ever. You're going to strike them out. And so when we take it back, God says, well, I can't do anything because it's in whose hand? Your hands. It's when we leave it in his hands by faith. We say, God, this is my quest. And he hears our requests and he's able to do something with it. So look, the biggest problems that we face today is, does God love me? It's our self-worth, isn't it? So look, if we were raised in a broken family, which most of us probably were, I came from a broken home, Eunice came from a broken home, and we don't know what love looks like, do we? And sometimes our self-worth gets tossed aside because, you know, we didn't feel loved and accepted as kids growing up. True? Let me tell you this illustration here. I'll close with this. The guy named Chuck, he was a grocery sacker. So when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, my first job was a grocery sacker. Well, my second job, really. So in America, you guys, kids that sack groceries in brown paper bags. So you pick up the bags and you just toss it, get really good with two hands. And then you would take the groceries out to their car and put the groceries in the car. And that's what Chuck was. He was a grocery sacker. So, but Chuck was a special needs individual. And so there was a big, huge, long line. It was Christmas. And there was, you know, there was 10 people back. And, there was, and the girls wondered, like, who in the world? Why is this line so long? And so she saw Chuck. And seeing Chuck, she realized why the line was so long. Because when Chuck, being special needs, he would talk to every single item as he packed the bag. So he'd be saying, like, oh, Mr. Cake Mix, you're going to become a Christmas dessert for someone special. And, he said, oh, Mr. Cereal, you're going to make the boys and girls grow nice and healthy. And when he'd wheel out the groceries, he'd say, I know your family loves you because you take good care of them. This is special. So, when Chuck carried my groceries to my car, the lady tipped him $2. Yeah. And Chuck Face lit up and he jumped in the air and he yelled at the top of the lungs. He says, "Look at me, look at me. Someone thinks I'm worth a whole $2. Somebody thinks I'm worth $2. Look at me." I know, he's just excited. "I'm worth $2. And so I come back a week later, and the one of the assistants saw this. She says, "Thank you for tipping Chuck, because you know, we know that he has value, but it's more important that Chuck knows that he has value." And I say this story because, you know what? God, in his love and his mercy, sent his son Jesus because he thought you were worth it. He thought you were what? He thought you were worth it. And you know, we go through trials and situations, we think to ourselves, "God, do you still love me? God, do you still care for me? You know, God, are you still up there? Do you still love me?" And he says, "You know what? I thought you were worth my son. I thought you were worth giving my best, my only son, for you, because he loves you that much." Amen. By faith in Christ. Can we just bow our head and close our eyes? Let me just pray. Hallelujah, God. Oh, hallelujah, God. God, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we are justified by faith, not by our actions, but by the actions that was done upon the cross. Guilty we are declared because we are sinners, but God, we are sinners because you offer salvation to all. And now, God, I just pray right now that if there's any unsaved, that you would just save them, Lord. Let them say yes in their hearts and not no. And God, for the Christians that hear my voice today, I pray that you would give them boldness to share this precious message, Lord. For you said that you would do greater works than you. And what are these greater works? Is that we can just share this prestige message of the cross. This great salvation message that changed our hearts and lives. That God, we can sow seeds to those that will hear. Sow seeds to those that won't hear. Sow seeds to the angry, those to the lost, those that need comforting. Because we find our worth in you and you alone, and there is no other. And God, for those that are heavy burdened and heavy laden, for those, Lord God, that are going through, that God Almighty, we just pray right now that God, you give them the courage and the strength to put those requests into your hands. That we just commit those problems, their sorrows, into your hands. Because it's in your hands, God, that the miracles are taken. It's in your hands, Father God, that we place those, because in your hands, the best comes out. And God, we just thank you, Lord God, for what you're going to do here in our midst. And we thank you, Lord God Almighty, Lord God, for the people that are come to know you because of your loving grace. And thank you for forgiving us, for loving us, and using our lives by your tender grace and mercy. And all God's saints said, amen. 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 Thank you.